Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Philippians, and chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Let's give you a moment to find that. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. On this beautiful sunny day, it's my pleasure to introduce Terrell, who had the we have the pleasure of hosting here this weekend, along with his wife Rebecca and very, very rambunctious 2-year-old Abram, who's put a lot of joy in my face and my smile in the last few days. Just going to introduce Terrell. He's currently leading a church in Nova Scotia in an interim capacity. He's graduated from the Word of Life Bible Institute in Owen Sound and the New Brunswick Bible Institute. And you can correct me if I'm wrong, but in the following 10 years, he's gained experience as a pastor of family ministries, associate pastor of student and connection ministries, in addition to the interim lead pastor position he currently holds. He's married and has 3 wonderful children, which we had the pleasure of hosting one of them this weekend. So, Terrell, it's all yours.
Thank you. Good morning. Wow, that's a bit loud. Okay. So, that was a great introduction. Thank you. As he already told you guys, my name is Terrell. I'm originally from Brockville, Ontario, so before any of you guys are like, oh, this is a Maritimer, I'm an Ontario boy through and through. My wife's a Maritimer. Don't hold that against her. No, I'm joking. I grew up in Brockville, Ontario, and probably unlike maybe some of you guys here, and maybe some like some of you guys, I did not grow up in a Christian family or in a Christian home. In fact, the only time we ever heard Jesus or God or anything like that, if it wasn't from my Jehovah's Witness grandfather, it was usually in the form of, you know, like when you stub your toe and then you use his name as a curse word. Or when you lie to your father and he uses Jesus' name as a curse word when he's getting you in trouble. So that was the type of environment that I grew up in. The Bible was not a part of our lives. It was not a part of who we were or what we talked about or what we looked at or read. It had nothing to do with how we existed or did life. And I went through that for most of my school years, no one ever took the time to actually even talk to me about this book. No one ever even took the time to talk to me about Jesus or any of that sort of stuff. And when I was 13, my family faced a tragedy that most of us would never like to face, and that would be that my mother passed away from cancer. And so as a 13-year-old, that rocks your world. It really impacts and affects you. And of course, then you're going out and you're trying to find meaning for why all of this is happening, for why the best person you've ever met is suddenly gone, and there is just nothing. And so for me, some people would probably choose to go into despair. I went into just treating life like it was one huge joke, because that's what it was to me. Life was just a joke. Like, why try to make sense of something that didn't seem to make sense? And so I lived like that for about 4 years, and then until I was working at Subway. And yes, I can still make a sandwich in like about a minute flat. I'm that good. I am that good at Subway sandwiches. And so I was working at Subway, and there's this girl there, her name is Stephanie, and she started talking to me about Jesus. And if you knew me, I was not that person that was like, oh man, I'm super ready to hear about Jesus. I was anti-religion, I was anti-God, I was fully embraced the fact that if there was a God, I was definitely his enemy. Like, just, yeah, and that kind of arrogance, thinking that, like, you know, I could stand up to God. And she starts talking to me about Jesus, and I'm trying to disprove her. I'm trying to help her understand that, like, there is no God. There is no kingdom of heaven. There's no heaven. There's nothing. There's none of that stuff. Once you're dead, you're dead. That's it. And but she was so gracious, and she just kept, like, talking to me about Jesus and talking to me about this stuff, and I'd pose questions, and she'd be like, you know what? I don't know the answer, but give me a day, and I'll come back, and I'll try to have an answer for you. And she'd just take that time and be so patient with me. And we got through, this was about an entire summer's worth of conversations that kept happening, because we worked together pretty regularly. And we're getting through these conversations, and at one point, she looks at me after I had been particularly criticizing God and all this sort of stuff. She goes, Terrell, have you ever even read the Bible? And I was like, no, I've never read the Bible. She's like, how can you criticize a book you've never read? I was like, yeah, I guess you're sort of right. So she gave me a Gospel of John. And I went through that Gospel of John thinking, I'm going to show her how much of an idiot she is. And I got through it, and I got to John chapter 20. And in John chapter 20, you have this really amazing encounter where Jesus, you have the disciples, remember? 11, you had 10 of the 12 disciples are in this upper room, and they're sort of mourning, they're sad, it's a rough time, Jesus has died, and then boom, Jesus is right in the midst of them. Doors locked, everything. Jesus is there. That's superpowers, right? Jesus is right there, and they're like just blown away, jaws on the floor, just totally shocked and everything. And then it says later on, it's in John chapter 20, and it starts at verse 19. It talks about how Thomas wasn't with them. For whatever reason, Thomas was not present. And Thomas comes back, and they're like, Thomas, dude, Jesus was here. And they're freaking out, and Thomas is like, he says these famous words where he says, I will not believe unless I can reach my hands into the wounds in his hands and reach my hand and touch the wound in his side. Sort of a gross way to have to be able to prove that you believe that Jesus is real. But anyways, so he makes this bold declaration, I will not believe. And as you guys know, a little bit of time goes by. It actually says that 8 days go by. And they're all in this upper room again, and all the doors are locked, and all the windows are locked, and boom, there's Jesus again, appears right in the midst of them. He looks right at Thomas, and he says, Thomas, go ahead, touch the wounds. But what he said next changed my life, because what he said next challenged every bit of how I viewed the world. See, I was a see-it-to-believe-it person. If I couldn't touch it, see it, hear it, smell it, taste it, it wasn't real. And Jesus says these words, he says, after Thomas says that, after he tells him to touch the wounds, he goes, you know what, Thomas, you believe now, but blessed are those who, though they haven't seen, yet believe. And that changed my life. That challenged everything I believed. This idea that there's blessing in not seeing and yet still choosing to believe. And so, I didn't like right there on the, like just drop to the floor and like, confess the Lord. It still took about a month after that, but that was that starting point for me. And in September of 2003, at the age of 18, I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior because of a girl at Subway who took the time to share faith and because of one passage from the Gospel of John. And after that, as Mark already mentioned, I went to Word of Life for a year. It was different because like Word of Life at that time was pretty strict. They had a lot of rules, and coming from, like, no rules to, like, you have to have your hair a certain length, and you can't chew gum during class, and it's just like, this is weird, man. You got to be in at a certain time. That was weird. That was weird to me, right? You had to be in bed, like, going to sleep at, like, 11 o'clock. I was used to going to bed at, like, whatever time I felt like it, right? And so it was weird, but it was a really great year, and it prompted me. I only went to Word of Life because I originally wanted to go to the University of Ottawa, but I was this new believer and I wasn't sure I was ready for that. And so I went to Word of Life to sort of get more of a foundation into the Bible. And from there, I had convinced myself I was going to go into missions. So I went to 3 more years of Bible school in New Brunswick. And it was while I was actually on the mission field that God helped me see that I was really called to be a pastor. And I'd had so many people telling me all along the way, Terrell, you should think about being a pastor. And I was like, no, I don't want to do that. being a pastor just, no offense, being a pastor just did not seem like some cool, awesome job. You know, it just did not, that just did not seem like that's what I wanted to do. And it wasn't until I was on the mission field that God was like, okay, you've spent this whole time telling me what you're going to do instead of ever once asking me what I wanted you to do. And so on the mission field, that's where God showed me that my heart was for youth ministry and that I wanted to be a youth pastor, and not just like a springboard. I've met guys who use the youth pastorate as a springboard into the lead pastorate, but for me, I was like, no, I want to do youth ministry until I can't do youth ministry anymore. I actually have a goal of retiring out as a youth pastor. 65, still going strong, and just being like, you know what? I think it's time to step off. Like, you know what I mean? Like, that's my goal in life. I don't want to be a lead pastor. That's just not where my heart's at. My heart is for youth ministry. My heart is for reaching teenagers and children. And I think a big reason for that is because no one ever took the time to share that kind of truth with me. And there are so many kids that go to the school, even here in this town, that no one has ever taken a moment to tell them anything true or relevant about Jesus Christ. Think about that for a minute. I don't know how big the school is here. There could be 600 kids. It could be, am I right about that? About 600 or so students. 400 students. I was off by 200, which is actually a pretty significant amount. 400 students. And what if I told you that probably 70% of those students have never heard something true or relevant about Jesus Christ? See, the mission field, yes, is all over the world, but the mission field's right in the backyard at your school, at your local school. And those are the same kids that are going to replace most of you someday. And so it's huge. And that's where my heart's at. That's what I want to do with ministry. That's what I feel God's called me to do in ministry. And so wanted to share, just that's a little bit about who I am. And some along the way got married. We had three kids. And there's lots of stories that come out of that. And we could be here for quite a long time just sharing testimony and story and just sort of what God's done even through our kids and just in their marriage and different stuff like that. And I'd love an opportunity, if you have questions after the service, if you're like, okay, well, you said this, Terrell, and I need to know sort of what you mean by this, just ask me, okay? Don't walk away, hopefully, being like, well, he said this, and I don't know what he means, but I'm upset about it, okay? Come talk to me. I'm an open book, and I pretty well wear everything I feel on my sleeve. I'm pretty open like that, okay? So come talk to me. Feel free to talk to my wife if you have questions about our kids or some of our, you want to hear more of our stories. We'd be happy to share that with you. This morning, as we're going to jump into God's Word, I'm going to need two volunteers because we're going to do something. But before we sort of get to that, here's my question for you guys. How many of you guys are Pepsi fans? Anybody a Pepsi fan? Feel free to raise your hand. It's not I'm not here to shame you. Okay? So some of you guys are Pepsi fans. How many of you guys, raise your hand if you're a Coke fan? Yeah, these are my people. Coke fans. I like Coke. Coke, I am a Coke fan. Coke is my go-to pop. Yes, I have a go-to pop. Okay? What that means is that when I'm on a trip and I go into the store, and I'm like, and they got 8,000 different pop flavors, and I can't decide, I always go to Coke, right? Coca-Cola, that's my jam right there, okay? Now, I've been forcing myself to not drink it, because there's a lot of sugar, and I'm trying to lose weight, not gain more of it. So, when I was a kid, though, growing up in Brockville, we always did this thing, every summer they did this thing called Riverfest, because we were on the St. Lawrence River, so they always did this huge festival. And I remember going down there when I was 10 with my friends, and somebody had set up a booth where they did a Pepsi Coke challenge. And what that is they had two cups, and you couldn't identify what was what, and you had to take a swig of one and a swig of the other, and you had to be able to determine which one was Pepsi and which one was Coke. Okay? So in the spirit of that, because I believe that church should be fun, okay? So if you're here and you're like, well, you know, church needs to be somber and serious, I'm probably not the right person for you, okay? Because I think church should be fun. I think it should be where this is like a family reunion every Sunday where we should come and we should have fun and we should laugh together. We should be able to joke with each other. We should be able to enjoy each other's company. And so in the flavor of that, We're going to do a Pepsi Coke challenge, okay? So I'm going to invite, I need two volunteers. Anybody? You're not, all you're doing is drinking Pepsi and Coke. It's nothing like, there we go, we got one. As long as your parents are okay with you drinking soda. Hold on, stay down there for a second. I don't want you to see what's... Okay. So, I'm gonna come down here. Okay, I'll set those two there. And I'll set these two over here. So if I could get you two fine gentlemen to come over here. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. You're going to taste test both of these, and you have to tell me which one is Pepsi, which one is Coke. And by the way, this is super crucial, okay? If you get them wrong, it's going to ruin the whole message. No, I'm joking. No, I wouldn't mess with you like that. Yeah. That would be something I would do. I did this illustration with our church back in Nova Scotia where I told them I hid $20 in the auditorium. I didn't tell them that the $20 was still in my pocket. So they were strip searched the whole auditorium looking for $20 because I said whoever finds it gets to keep it. And it was in my pocket the whole time. There was a point, though. I wasn't just being a jerk. There was a reason I did that. Okay, so you guys can feel free to go ahead. I didn't poison them either, so don't worry.
Coca-Cola, Pepsi.
Yes, he's right. Yeah, you're right. The two on the outside were Pepsi, the two on the inside were Coke. By the way, if you want to take those glasses and finish those off, you're more than welcome to. Okay? Except for, you can only take them if your parents said you could. Okay? I'm not responsible for children getting hyper at this point. Listen, can I be honest with you guys? We honestly did that, and there's actually no real point to it. It's just a way to get you guys to laugh and have a little fun. There's really only one point, though, and it would be simply this. Like, this really is not going to play into at all what we're talking about, except for Pepsi and Coke. If you guys look back through their advertising history, a big part of their advertising has to do with refreshment. It's this idea where they go, if you drink Coke, if you drink Pepsi, you will what? You will be refreshed, right? It's part of their whole marketing strategy. And actually, funny enough, you won't be refreshed if you drink those things because sugar actually dehydrates you. So all it will make you feel is like you want something more to drink. Right? That's why when I drive and I have a pop, I always have a bottle of water too. That's why 5 minutes after I've drank all that, I have to stop and use the washroom. But here's the thing. So their whole idea is about refreshing, right? So what if, here's the thing though, like what if they're onto something? What if that's what we're supposed to be like? I mean, like, what if that's what the church is supposed to be like? Maybe, what if we're supposed to be this idea where people come in and they are refreshed by us? And I think one of the best stories in the Bible that I think really illustrates this is in the book of Philemon. Now, I don't have to tell you guys to turn to what chapter in Philemon because there's only one, right? So in Philemon chapter 1, it says, this letter is from Paul, a prisoner. Okay? Now, I know... some of this is going to be, you might be looking in your Bible and going, well, this doesn't quite match up to what you have there on the screen. I got a bit of a mix between NIV and ESV. I just sort of went with what sounded the best for what we were talking about and what I think is the closest translation at that part. So follow along as best you can, or it'll be up on the screen, and you can follow up there too as well. So here's the thing. Paul's in this really weird spot in his life right now. This isn't like a midlife crisis. Paul's not running out there and buying a convertible or a boat. By the way, if you've done that, no knock against you, okay? He's not on a whim marrying someone that's like way younger than him, like 20 or 30 years younger than him, okay? The spot that Paul is in his life right now is he's in prison. Okay? And here's the thing. So this guy, he wakes up every single day, and he's chained to two Roman guards. And his stomach's grumbling, and he doesn't really know where his next meal is going to come from, because one of the funny things about being a prisoner of Rome and prisons of that day is that they didn't have to take care of you. They didn't have to provide food for you, okay? So if you didn't have someone that came and gave you food, you weren't eating that day. And so his stomach's grumbling, and he doesn't know necessarily where his next meal is going to come from. And you can just imagine as he's sitting there or standing there and he's chained to these guards, the smell, just that obnoxious, odorous smell, okay? They didn't have deodorant back then. People didn't bathe regularly. And so they could be in like a place that's just sweaty and warm and hot, and you can just imagine the smell just sort of hitting you. I mean, we've all sat beside somebody at some point who forgot to put the deodorant on for that day, right? And it can be pretty strong. Well, imagine if that was just sort of the constant odor, the constant smell. And yet in the midst of all of this, Paul isn't like you or me. He's not this typical prisoner. See, because I think, honestly, we would gripe and complain. I think, honestly, like if we had to be in that type of scenario where we were going without food and we had to deal with some pretty obnoxious smells, we're so used to Canadian society, we're so used to North American society that we would complain, that we would gripe, that we would have a ton of attitude. And yet Paul, he doesn't gripe or complain. He doesn't hate his captors. He's joyful and hopeful and loving. And he looks really at this not as a problem, but as an opportunity to talk about Jesus. That's what he looks at it as. It's like he's chained to these two guys, and he's like, you know what's awesome? These two guys can't go anywhere. They're stuck with me, right? And I mean, you could look at that one way. You'd be like, I could be super annoying. There's nothing they could do. And instead, Paul looks at it, he goes, this is opportunity in the making right here. This is that opportunity to talk to these guys about life and faith and redemption and the things that they really need in their lives that they don't even know they need in their lives yet. And you have to imagine just everyone from the guards to the officials to even like the royalty people in Caesar's household, they probably got so sick of this guy that just would never shut up about this stuff. He just would never stop talking about Jesus. And you'd have to imagine, if you're in their shoes, wouldn't you get sort of annoyed by that? I mean, you're going, well, I'm a Christian, so I'd like to hear about Jesus. But you know what? When I wasn't a Christian and Stephanie would talk to me about Jesus all the time, there were points where I got really annoyed by that, where I was like, can we talk about something else other than Jesus? Let's talk about work. Yeah, that's right. That's how bad it got that working at Subway, I was like, let's talk about work, right? But this ended up being such a blessing in disguise because here's the thing, these guards are getting saved. And people in Caesar's household, they're getting saved. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, it says, and all the rest of God's people send you greetings too, especially those in Caesar's household. So people all the way even up the royal food chain, they're becoming believers. They're getting saved. And it's from this ministry setting that Paul writes this guy. So this is where Paul's at, and he's writing because he had other believers that would come and they would supply his needs, right? They would bring papyrus for him to write on. They would bring him food. And in the midst of this jail cell, I think one of the most beautiful things is that it became one of the most beautiful times of worship and celebration. See, we think a lot of times that worship and celebration has to happen in those ideal moments, don't we? Like, we got to be here at church. This is where we worship. This is where we celebrate. Well, life's got to be going just right, and yet some of the most beautiful concerts of worship and celebration have happened in the greatest tragedies and in the midst of the most horrible things. One of the hymn writers, trying to remember his name, he wrote It Is Well. And he wrote that after his wife and children perished in a shipwreck. And yet he still celebrated the Lord. He still worshiped God in the midst of probably the most devastating feelings of not only just despair, but of feeling absolutely lost and not knowing, what am I going to do next, God? And yet he just goes, but I know you're faithful. I know you're true. I know, God, that you are loving and compassionate. And so here's Paul in a similar situation, and he starts writing this letter to this guy and his family that he's been hearing all these really cool stories about. He's like, listen, I'm writing to you, Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister, Aphia, who is probably Philemon's wife, and to our fellow soldier, Archippus, which was probably his son, and to the church that meets in your house. Paul didn't start this church, which was probably, and you got to understand, this church that we're talking about here, we're talking probably, this was probably the church in Colossae, okay? He wrote a different letter to the Colossian church, but this time he's writing a specific letter to this one guy. And even though he didn't start this church, it didn't stop him from wanting to be involved with them or from hearing about them. He notes in verses 4 and 5, he says, I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about you. You know, it's like, Philemon, man, it's been a while. Like, when was the last time we saw each other? It was that house in Ephesus, wasn't it? Or maybe it was in Philippi. Well, either way, listen, Philemon, I just got to write and tell you, man, that I keep hearing about you. I keep hearing all these really cool stories about you. See, Paul and Philemon, they had this really special connection. They had this really special relationship to each other because Philemon was the one who led him to the Lord. In verse 19 of this book of Philemon, he writes, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. In some versions, it says, of nothing you owing me even your own soul. So Paul intimates, he indicates that he was the one that witnessed to Philemon. He was the one who shared the gospel with him. And because of that, Philemon ended up coming to know the Lord. And now Philemon is the one that's hosting the church in his own household. And so they had this great connection. They had enough of a connection for Paul to feel comfortable enough to write him and to address him personally. And that's why he's like, listen, I keep hearing about you. I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. That's like watching, you know what I liken that to? That's like watching TV and Robert Downey Jr. I'm a big Marvel nerd, okay? And yes, I love all the movies. And yes, before the last one came out, not only did I have my ticket for the pre-release like 6 weeks in advance, but I binge-watched every movie leading up to Endgame. Yeah, I'm that much of a nerd. But there'd be like Robert Downey Jr. from TV as he's being interviewed being like, hey, there's this guy out there named Terrell Sign, and I just got to say, like, he's awesome. Like, it would be like some celebrity, you pick who, some famous celebrity talking you up. I mean, that would be pretty awesome. That'd be this pretty epic type of thing. And I mean, everyone in that day knew who Paul was. He was like the superstar of the Christian faith. Not that Paul was probably looking at himself like that. It's not like Paul looked in the mirror every day and went, you go get it. Like, you're the star, buddy. Let's do this, right? And it's not that Philemon was looking for praise or to be acknowledged, but I'm guessing it still felt pretty good to have someone like that writing all these awesome things about you. I know I would feel pretty good about that. And it's not that I'm seeking that type of praise. It's not that I'm seeking that kind of acknowledgement, but it still feels pretty good to be acknowledged, doesn't it? Right? And so Paul is doing this with him. And Paul always has this habit of starting his letters off with encouragement, and then he gets to the hard stuff, right? Paul always starts off, he's always like, hey, by the way, it'd be like First Baptist Mount Forest. Hey, First Baptist, this is all the really cool stuff you're doing. And then you're like, oh, man, we're reading through this letter. This feels pretty good. Then he drops the hammer on you, and you're like, oh, wow, I don't feel quite as good now, right? And Paul always had this way of doing this, except in this letter, it's such a different occasion. It's so different because Paul has no rebuke or correction for Philemon. He doesn't ever drop the hammer on him. He's never just like, hey, by the way, Philemon, you got to get your act together. It's all just praise and celebration for him. It's him highlighting Philemon's character, highlighting his faithfulness and just his love for God and God's people. And yes, if you read through the book of Philemon, you know he's buttering him up, because he's going to ask a favor of him. But we're not going to tackle that today, because I just want to look at who Philemon is. I just want to look at his character, because we're building to this idea of refreshment, right? And so he continues on and he says, and I'm praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Paul's prayer here wasn't that Philemon would start doing these things, but that he would continue to do these things. That he would continue to put into action his generosity. That he would continue, that he would just continue to do these things, and the reality is that it had blossomed from his faith and all that he had experienced in Christ. So because of everything he had experienced in Jesus, through Paul witnessing to him, and then afterwards as he walked with Jesus, because of all those things, it had caused him to bless others with his own generosity. See, Philemon wasn't like some poor guy. He's a pretty rich dude. He's rich enough that in that day he had slaves, okay? He had servants that worked on his household, that worked for his household and worked on his property. You had to have some dough in that day to have that kind of clout, to have that kind of manpower that was working for you, okay? And so, but Philemon, he didn't look at this as going, you know what, it's my money, I should be able to do what I want with it, and I'm going to save it because I never know when I'm going to need to buy something or when I'm going to need to build a bigger barn. He's just like, he's just giving it away. He just was like, I want to be generous because God has been so generous to me. I want to bless others because Jesus has blessed me. I want to impact the world around me. I want everybody else to know about this love that I've experienced and that I know for myself that I have through Jesus Christ. And so that's sort of what Paul's saying here. He's essentially going, I'm praying for you, Philemon. I'm praying and I'm asking that you just keep up the good work. Keep pressing on. Keep putting it into action. I'm praying that through all of this, you are going to have a greater impact, a greater effect on the world around you than what you're already having. One author wrote concerning this, he says, "This is the foundation for all effective evangelism. The overflow of a life touched and changed by God. God has done every good thing in the life of Philemon. Now it was a matter of it being acknowledged by both Philemon and those he shared the faith with. And when these good things were understood, others would come to Jesus." And so it's that overflow, right? See, I think where we fail as believers is that so much of the time we are so incredibly blessed and yet we just hoard that overflow to ourselves. We hoard the blessing to ourselves instead of going, you know what, God has only blessed me so that I could go out and bless other people. That's the reality of it. That's why God blesses you. He blesses you so that you can go and bless others. He gives you joy in your life so that you can go share joy with other people. He gives you love in your life so that you can go and share love with others who maybe feel pretty unloved. And he helps you to be found so that you can go to a lost world and help them to see how they can be found as well. It's that overflow. And I feel like this is what Paul is saying to Philemon here. He's encouraging him to keep pressing forward, to continue on. Why? And it's because of what we read next. And this is where we end up drawing this to a close. He says, "Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of the saints." This is it. This is our bottom line here this morning. When I preach, just so you guys know, I don't do 3 or 4 points. I do 1 point. The entire message is always drawing to just 1 point. Because I've always had this theory that most people in the church walk away only really remembering one thing. And I say that mostly about myself because I walk away usually only remembering. There's usually that one thing that really stands out to you, that you really walk away and you go, man, I could chew on that for a while, right? And so here it is. Our bottom line is simply this: be the refresh someone needs. Be the refresh someone needs. The word refreshed here in this verse is a military term. And it speaks of an army resting from a march or hardship, okay? Picture the Roman legion, and you'd have thousands of troops, and a lot of times when you had the centurions and then you had the generals who were in charge of it, they'd march that legion quite a distance. So this idea of refreshment was after they'd marched, because most of them weren't on horseback, they didn't have like Humvees they could hop in and troop carriers and stuff like that. They had to march everywhere they wanted to go, but they would march and they'd march and they'd march, and then eventually you'd get that order from the general going, okay, let's take it easy now. Let's take that rest, right? And it was that time of refreshment of finally getting off your feet, because they didn't even have great shoes like we have, okay? And so this is what when you read that word here, that's sort of what this idea here. And so here's the thing. For us, we don't always know what someone else is going through. We don't always know how hard or exhausting the journey has been. There could be people here today that feel really battered and beaten down. There could be people here today that feel really lost in their own head and heart. Like they just feel so lost. They just feel like, I don't know what's next. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Maybe this world just doesn't make sense to them. There could be people here today that have never experienced, that feel like they'll never experience love or joy again. And it's important that when we come into contact with those people, and when they come into contact with us, they're not walking away feeling even further discouraged and further crushed or warm or even more worn down and weary than they already are. The idea is that when people like that, when they come into contact with us, is that hopefully they're going to experience some grace and love and mercy and hope, that when they come in contact with us, that they're going to have that moment where they go, you know what, even if it's only for this moment, I feel refreshed. I feel like I can catch my breath even if it's only for a second. And I think Jesus really echoed on this when he says this. He says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another, right? It's this idea of refreshment. It's this idea that your job in life, even though I have never went to a church where there wasn't inevitably somebody who felt that it was their job to be their everybody else's personal Holy Spirit, your job is not to be the Holy Spirit and to bring the hammer. Your job is not to be the Holy Spirit and to bring that conviction. Your job is to love one another. Your job is to refresh other people. And the question is, where does it start, though? And this is where I want to wrap up. It starts today with our attitude, right? It'd be awesome if I just left it like this, you know, a little nice little catchphrase that you can walk away with, but no practical tools, and that's just nothing, right? And so here's where it starts. It starts with our attitude. How we treat and react to others starts first inside of us. Jesus said in Matthew 15, he says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, right? So anything you say, any way that you treat or react to anybody else, it starts first from inside of you. And so we need to first address our hearts. We need to first address our own attitudes, because if we don't do that, we're never going to be able to be a refreshment to others as long as we're not willing to allow God to conform and transform us from the inside out. And when we allow him to do that, though, then it changes the rest of how we deal with people. It changes how we talk and interact with others. And it makes it so that we can actually be the refresh someone needs. And so that's just it. If you want to be able to be that refresh, guys, it starts from the inside. It starts from you probing your own heart, going, God, listen, you shine that light into the darkest corners of my soul. You show me what I need to change so that I can go out and I can be a refreshment to people all over this world, so I can share love with them, so I can share hope and your glory with them. And then where that proceeds from is then how you talk to other people. It's the way you treat them. It's how you act and react, right? And so as we close here this morning, I want you guys to say this with me, because I want to make sure you guys know this, and anybody here who's a teacher knows that repetition helps to remember things. Okay? The more you repeat something, the more you're going to remember. And this is only like 5 words. So if I was to do a test in like a month, it's only 5 words. You should remember it, right? By the way, there will be no tests in a month. Okay? But so let's say this together just so I know you guys have it. Be the refresh someone needs. One more time, because I want to make sure you get it. And I want you to say it with emphasis. You should say it like, I actually really mean this. Okay, even if you have to fake it, some of you might be asleep here this morning. That's okay. This might be the point where you've woken up where you just said, hey, they're suddenly yelling, be the refresh someone needs. I'm a little awake. You don't have to just pretend like you've been listening and just say it with us, okay? So here we go. Be the refresh someone needs. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come and to hang out with First Baptist, to hang out with all these beautiful, wonderful people, these people that belong to your family. And I pray, God, that you will bless this church in their search to fill the pastoral role, but also, God, that you will bless them even more so in their desire to reach out into this community, to reach out to the lost, and to impact the world around them. And so, Father, I pray and I ask that you would do great things here, do mighty things here, that, God, that you will fill this church up in the days and weeks and months and years to come, that this place will become this place, not only this beacon of hope, but it'll be overflowing with people, but also overflowing with celebration. We'd love to see you, God, work in such a mighty and powerful way. I pray, Father, you will help us to be a refreshment to other people. We don't always know what people are going through, and there could be very well people here, God, that are dealing with the loss of loved ones. There could be people here, God, that their marriage is on the rocks. There could be people here, God, who just feel totally lost and feel like they have no idea what they're supposed to do next. Or they could be looking at this world and going, this doesn't make sense to me. Help us, God, as they come in here and as they interact and talk with us, that they will walk away going, I feel refreshed, even if it's only for now. And so we lift these things to you now. We love you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you guys so much for the opportunity to share with you guys. I look forward to meeting some of you. And I'm going to be honest with you guys. I probably won't remember most of your names. But I will try. I will try my best. That's my promise to you, okay? God bless you guys.
Let's sing once more and we'll make it our personal response to the message we've heard this morning. Let's stand together.